Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. I missed being with you last Sunday. Thank you for all the prayers, thoughts, and concerns as I'm feeling better now for the first time in a long while, and that's been wonderful. But I know many of you are all coming down with the seasonal illnesses as well, and those prayers are returned for you also, and hope that you all will be feeling well as well. Great to be with you in this Christmas season, and for my whole family, just to send you all Christmas wishes and all the best as we head toward this new year. Looking forward to diving into the Word with you this morning, and we're going to be looking at Luke and chapter 4 and a few verses. Let's take a moment and pause and pray, and then we'll dive into the Scriptures together and look to what the Lord has for us. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you that we can gather here. And we know this is a time when many are scattered, visiting family, visiting friends, traveling. Pray that there would be that measure of safety for all. That though many that we care for and love may not be with us here and today, we thank you that we know your presence is with them. That you are a God who has his hand upon our lives, and that you are calling and directing, leading, guiding, and holding each to yourself. Thank you that during this time, it is a time in which we all look and long for the light of Christ, not what is to come, though yes, we look forward to the returning of your Son, but as we look to this time in which your Son came, and as we celebrate this season, I pray again that our hearts would be led to the root, to the true substance, and not just ceremony, but that we might enjoy the fullness that belongs to you, and that this time that our hearts would honor you, not only our songs, but our lives. And so again, as we open the Word this morning, we pray that you would make it meaningful to us, that you would apply it to our lives and the things that are held in our days. And again, we just trust that you will guide us and speak to us as we read this morning and contemplate who you are and all that you have done and are doing on our behalf. And in all of this, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, in the days in which I've had the privilege of being with you this December, we've been looking at some of the reasons why Jesus came, especially in the season in which we are looking to the birth of the Christ, the Messiah that came. And as we look at this season and celebrating, we've looked at a few things so far, the first to which was that Jesus came to manifest God's glory. That is, that he would bring witness to the glory of God, that he would show and shine God's character and testify to the truth. We saw that though leading to the cross in which he would pay that price for our sins, it was 33 years that he lived a life manifesting, showing the will and the way of God. We also looked at the fact that Jesus came to do what we could not do. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to live that life that we cannot live without him, to show what that life not only would look like, but also provide a way to that life, a righteousness that does not come of our own, but of God himself. And if those who are with us remember, we looked at the fact that the best that man can do, man's righteousness, that is self-righteousness, falls hopelessly short of God's goal, that is his righteousness. But he did not leave us just showing us what that righteousness was. He paved a way to that righteousness by the life of Jesus. And Jesus would pave that way, not only fulfilling the law, but then paving the way to give a life that we might now know what it means to live a life which also fulfills the things God desires for us. This morning, as we look on, I would like to look that Jesus came, and as we culminate in this time in which it is our Christmas Eve, he came that he might give abundant life. He came, and if you remember, John 10 and verse 10, he said these words, "I've come that I might give life, and life abundantly." And this life that we long for, Jesus came. And we know in this time that we are celebrating a season in which God the Father was going to reveal the Son, the Messiah, the Christ who was being waited for. And yet, isn't it interesting that as we look at a time in which reveals Christ, this Christmas season can reveal so much more. And if your family is anything like mine, it's interesting how this Christmas season, though centered around Christ, can reveal much in opposition to Christ as it does Christ himself. Right? I don't know about you, but many family gatherings cannot show the patience of Christ, but can rile up my impatience, right? I laugh because when we went back for the first time as a married couple to Manitoba, my wife came along, and again, for those who remember, she was adopted, a very small family with a very small extended family, much of which were in Europe. And when she read books about these big Christmas gatherings, she thought they were fairy tales until she came to the Mennonite Mafia in Manitoba, in which my grandmother, with some 18 grandchildren, 20 great-grandchildren, and we would all dive into her home for Christmas every year. And she couldn't believe the generations gathered. And it was a great thing which we learned to appreciate. But yet as a young child, it was one of those things where you waited for the gift-giving, and then the gift-giving took way too long with that many people, right? And by the time it finally came around, we were ready to go. And my dad would always mock us and say, "What, you want to grab and run? No way," right? But we were impatient. We knew what we were there for, and we were there for the gifts, right? Though we would learn, we were there for so much more, to visit family and friends. But it instilled in us, it revealed an impatience, right? It also revealed a greed. Right? I've told you also that there were many times in our own personal family, we were prepared to cancel Christmas altogether because small children with too many gifts simply melted down. They had been given too much. They were overwhelmed, and all we saw was greed, discontent, and the season, instead of revealing the things of Christ, revealed the things opposed to Christ, and that was our own selfish behavior. Unfortunately for some, where many are gathered, instead of revealing the things of God, it reveals not togetherness, but loneliness. For many, it is a season that reveals Not a unity in family, but a reminder of those family members where there's disunity and not a talking with or a uniting with. And there's a sense of sadness. For some, it is a revealing at these gatherings, not of togetherness, but of things that are under-rooted and not seeing eye to eye. And again, it's interesting how something so centered on the things of God can reveal so many things that seem so far from him. And yet today, when we look at Jesus in the midst of this celebration, we're not only celebrating his life, but as this life is revealed, we're celebrating the life he came to offer, that is life abundant. I want to read with you in Luke in chapter 4 and verse 14. And these are words that Jesus himself would read as he came to Galilee. Listen to what it says. Luke 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. And as he read, it said this, verse 18, Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." What a great moment in which Jesus comes and reads Isaiah and states the very purpose to which he was there for. In fact, he's quoting from Isaiah 61, in which it says this. Listen carefully. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent to me to bind up the brokenhearted." It says this, "to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of the mantle of praise." The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a great moment in which he was reminding them that Jesus was there, not just to tell them about life, but to plant them, as it says here, oaks of righteousness. Excuse me, to make them trees of righteousness, firmly planted, new life. And as it states, note what he says, because as he reads, he says, "Listen, I've been anointed," he's been appointed, number one, to preach the gospel to the poor, or as Isaiah 61 says, the good news to the afflicted. NASB says, the humble. You see, Jesus was coming to those who understood their need, the downcast, those without. And as we look and are going to note that he is going to bring sight for the blind, it's only those who know they need sight who can be healed and given such. Remember, it was in John chapter 9 in which Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees, who did not want to believe that Jesus did what he had done, he said, "Listen, if only you were blind, then you would see." The Pharisees resented him. Why? They said, "Listen, we can see." And Jesus said, "It's for this very reason that you are blind." They did not understand or know their need. And Jesus was coming to heal, to give life, who knew and understood their need for it. You see, you don't go to the doctor unless you know you're sick. I'm one of those. And for the last while, I've gotten to know my doctor very well. For whatever reason, someone who's gone long stretches without seeing one, having been there several times, I feel like I know them too well at this moment, and I don't want to see them ever again. But I'm the person who now needs one, but listen, who waits until sick in order to see and go and find out what's needed for healing. Jesus was there to heal the broken. Jesus was there to grant riches to the poor. But you see, all those who thought they were already wealthy, they had already made it, they had already done it, there would be nothing for them. You have to know your need in order to receive the gift. And here he was coming, one, to preach good news to the afflicted, good news to the humble. And here's the news. God had sent him, as we read on, he said, to heal, to mend, to bind up the brokenhearted. God was there to mend and to heal the heart. How many of us this morning, and the people we know, this season reveals a broken heart? Sometimes it does. Though we like to put on the smiling face, though we like to put on the decorations, Often, there are times in which it is these times in which we find ourselves seeing the brokenness. It goes on and it says, not only is it the broken heart, but to proclaim release, deliverance, liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners. And sometimes it's this season in which we're reminded of our captivity. Again, not physical, but we find ourselves captive, enslaved to this world. We had a great chat with our children recently, and my wife showed them a video of how many of our toys are made in these child-run factories overseas. And how driven our economy is by greed, by wanting more, and by wanting it for nothing. And how often do we actually count the cost? And it was fascinating to watch our kids' eyes open to the fact that that robot they want is at the cost of another child their own age, enslaved to working overtime to feed their own family. See, I don't even see it. There's so many things I want. There's so many things I look for. There's so many things I work for. And yet I don't even realize how I've been taken captive of my own demands and the demands of society. I've fallen captive to the world's agenda to get my kids bigger and better gifts, to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever might have the greater, right? That they might have the same clothes or the same toys or be able to have the same way of life as their friends, that they might not be looked down upon. And I realize I'm a prisoner. I'm not leading my own life. I'm not leading my own agenda at times. And I need to wake up. It goes on, not only to free, deliver, bring liberty to the prisoners and captives, but to recover sight to the blind. And I realize how often I don't see. I see my own needs. I see my own wants. And, you know, we're looking, what do I want for Christmas as we're making our lists? We had the privilege yesterday, there's a wonderful ministry called Manna Ministry in Parksville. And every weekend they bring out food, clothing, and things for those, which we don't even realize that even in our own Parksville area, people living in tents at this time of year. People jobless, people homeless. And we had our whole family out, finally feeling well enough to be out, giving hot chocolate and hot meals to those who have less. And again, it was a great reminder how often we are walking around thinking about the last minute gifts, the last minute things that we didn't get that we should have got, and we're blind. Filling all these needs that aren't real needs when there's so much need around us. But I fail to see it. Why? One, because I'm a captive to the world's agenda. And two, my sight's consumed by my own needs, wants, and desires. I've become blind. Thirdly, it says, to set free those who are oppressed. Or as the King James puts it, to set at liberty those who are bruised. And I think how often we enter a time in which we are holding back or in many ways being held back. Jesus came that he might free the oppressed. And I realize how often I've been oppressed by my own selfish desires, my own selfish nature. the sins that encompass me. I long to be free, and yet it's this birth of Jesus that is promised freedom. You see, today, you might come into this season full of joy, and yet today, acknowledge there's heartbreak, a heart that needs mending. It might be today in which you realize that, yes, there is a joyful longing and looking to the Lord Jesus, and yet in the midst of it, captivity. That yes, we're longing for the Christ, and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we're singing the carols, and yet completely blind to many things that I should see. Or perhaps today, rejoicing in the birth of a Savior, and yet feeling not saved from the things around me, feeling oppressed by my own selfish desires and sinful nature. And yet today, this is the hope and this is the life that Jesus came for. Because as we read in those verses in Luke chapter 4, he finishes off by saying in verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And I want to remind you that in our studies through the year, that we've looked at the fact that there was something called the year of the Lord, the great year of Jubilee. Do you remember? Jesus was reading at this time on this Sabbath, a day of rest, as he rolled out that scroll. And he was reading on a day in which they were to rest, a day of celebration in which they were celebrating the sufficiency of God, God's provision. He had made the world, he had made man and women in it, and he was big enough to sustain them in it. And yet in his law, if you recall, not only were they to take one day a week to enjoy that rest and celebrate his sustaining grace, they were then to count off those Sabbaths, and every 7 years, they were to have a Sabbath year and have a whole year of rest, where they would give rest to their crops, give rest to their livestock, give rest to their workers, that they might again celebrate a Savior who is big enough to sustain them in the land that he had called them to. But it did not end there, because after counting off 7 years, a Sabbath year, they would then count off 7 Sabbath years, and after that 49th year, they would blow the ram's horn in the land, and they would proclaim the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And not only would they grant another year of rest, another year of celebration, but they would then, after having freed their slaves, given to them liberally, they would then give back any land back to its original owner. Remember this, that no matter what, when they were in God's economy and they were in God's land and they were walking in God's way, even if they found hard times, if they had to sell themselves into slavery, if they had to sell the family farm, were they ever lost from the Lord? No. Because God had always provided a way back. God would always provide a way in which they would come back to the land, a security to which they could never lose their place in his kingdom. This is the great year of the Lord. You see, the enslaved would be set free. Those who were poor would be given liberally on their way. Those who had sold the family farm, given back their land, their inheritance, set back on their feet, given back their right standing. Those who were oppressed, those who had lost, those who perhaps had given up or felt like they had given everything up, restored into the kingdom of God. Not by what they did, by God's great and gracious grace. See, today as we celebrate, Jesus was coming to grant life. Not a physical life, but one that frees us from so many things that the brokenhearted might know that there would be a holy and right mending. That those, again, as we look, that those who were captive, or perhaps I've become captivated with the world instead of captivated by our God, could have their eyes opened to the things of God. Jesus was coming to do this. Remember Amos chapter 7 in verse 7, in which he says, I am coming and I will not contend with my people any longer, but I am preparing to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. Jesus was going to show them and shine a light on who had they become, open their eyes into the true things of God and not what they thought they were. He was going to come and proclaim a deliverance to the captive, a sight to the blind, and set free those who were oppressed. For those who feel those sins, those things have become so great. And as I said, how Christmas can bring up my own selfishness, longing for the things I want, I need, the jealousy of what they have and I don't. Jesus came to free us from our own oppression and sin. He came to bring righteousness where there was no righteousness. He came to declare the year of the Lord. Today, the question remains, have we allowed him to declare his righteousness within us? He has come to give abundant life. But have I fully received it? Have I embraced freedom from oppression? Or as Paul declares, that war within, the very things I don't want to do, I seem to do all the time. And things I want to do, I can't seem to do them. He knew. But as Jesus came, he proclaimed victory over death. That where there is sin, there would be provided a way of escape. That there would be a new lease on life, a new way to righteousness. But what we must do is first come to that place where we identify that we are broken. That we identify that we are poor. That we identify that we are sick, that we identify and can honestly say that we're blind. Because only then and there will we receive sight, when we can truly say, I'm self-righteous, but Lord, I need your righteousness. I hope that as we come together on this Christmas Eve, we would trust that it would be a time in which it would not be us proclaiming God's righteousness, but allowing God to instill his righteousness in the midst of us all. That we would not settle for anything less than God's best. His Son came not just to tell us about life, but that we might live that life in the full. Listen to what Isaiah 61 goes on to say. As they respond to these words that Jesus quoted. It says this, Isaiah 61, he says, verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Isn't that great? I hope that as we look, we would not just see full presence under a tree, but the present reality of God's gift in the midst of our lives. That we would not just see decorations and things pointing to a babe laying in a manger, but that we would see the gracious gift that is God that brings life. That we too might know what it means to be planted as an oak of righteousness. That we too might know what it means to be clothed in righteousness. That we might learn what it means to be healed of a broken heart. That we might break the chains of oppression. That we might loosen the chains as captives. And truly acknowledge as not slaves of sin, but sons and daughters of righteousness, what it means to be free today. That's the greatness of the gift of Christ. And if this season means anything less, we may well have missed it. And I hope that as you go out and spend time with family, with friends, and for some of you, maybe it's even just to be alone with a loved one or two, or yourself, whom you may love also, that you might enjoy the time in knowing that Jesus is with you. And not only is he with you, but today he's instilled for you and paved a way to the righteousness that belongs to God alone. And that today we might pass away all the things of man's righteousness, that is self-righteousness, in what we so often have come to serve. That today you might open our eyes, that we might truly live and stop living the lie that is perpetuated by the things around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we could come together and read some verses read by your own Son, verses that proclaim that you came, Jesus, in the flesh, that you might pave a way to live a new life, no longer enchained and kept captive under the sin that often so easily entangles us and defines our days. But today, this is a celebration of new beginnings, of new life, and life that as we lay down our own agendas, our own hopes and dreams, that we might embrace yours, that there we might begin to see the reality, the truth, and the beginning of what it means to really live. Forgive us where we get caught up in living for the world and what the world thinks and deems profitable and promising. And may we become those children of promise who live for one thing, eyes wide open, seeing our need and the need of those around us, seeing our need for grace and the fact that we might be gracious, seeing so much that we need giving and being given for by you, and yet in turn now we are able to give for those around us. I pray that today that you've come to give that abundant life, that we might live to the full, and that this season we might settle for nothing less. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.